And with that, the book of Ephesians is where we're at. We're going through this book chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I have to say that I'm really looking forward to our text today. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, along with all the other favorite passages in all of the Bible, but particularly this one. I know that I say that about everyone, but this one in particular, I sort of saved the best for last, if you will. So I'll have you turn there, and once you do, if you're able, if not, that's all right, but you can stand and follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3, we'll finish the chapter today. And just two verses, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit and says, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray, if you would join with me. Loving Heavenly Father, we need for you at this time to, by the Holy Spirit, just settle us and enable us to focus on you and your word and that which you have for us today. Lord, would you, as only you can, bless your word to our hearts as your people in this, your church. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So I want to begin today's teaching a little differently than what we usually do. And I want to ask a twofold question that I then want to answer from today's text. And think through the questions as I ask them. The first, which is this: what set of circumstances or situation currently exists in your life that has become impossible for you to resolve? Now, here's the second part to that. Do you believe that God is able not only to work it out for your good, but that he's also able to do even more than all you could have ever imagined or even asked? Now, I know that those questions can seem somewhat rhetorical. However, the truth of the matter is, there is nothing that God is unable, and I'll add unwilling, to do in yours and my life. Here in these last two verses of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Ephesian church of this powerful truth, and he does so as he ends his prayer for them, which we looked at last week, and what a prayer it was for them because of his great love for them. What I find interesting is Paul's choice of words, which to me is an indication of how difficult it seems to have been for even the Apostle Paul to adequately express or articulate this powerful truth. And as I was preparing for the teaching today, I scanned through a number of different translations, and it seems that even the translators from the original manuscript had difficulty as well. Some translations render it immeasurably more, infinitely more, or how about this one, my favorite, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could possibly ask or even imagine. In other words, not only is God able, and you'll forgive me for the title of today's sermon because I am keenly aware that it is cliche. God is able. Well, not only is God able, He is able to do exceedingly above and beyond anything that we could possibly in our minds, as finite and fallen as they are, even begin to imagine. And some of us have some pretty creative imaginations, don't we? Well, imagine this, that anything that we can imagine, this is not a play on words. In fact, let me rephrase that. Imagine this. Anything that we could possibly imagine, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond even that. Wow. Charles Spurgeon, to me, said it best this way. Paul has constructed here in the Greek an expression which is altogether his own. No language was powerful enough for the apostle. I mean, for the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostle. For very often, Paul has to coin words and phrases to shadow forth his meaning, and here is one. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly, so abundantly that it exceeds measure and description. It's indescribable. It's incomprehensible. Dare I say, it's even unimaginable. That's what he's able to do, and do so exceedingly abundantly. Adam Clark put it this way. Therefore, God is able to do all things, and able to do, and I love this word, superabundantly. Superabundantly above the greatest abundance. The greatest abundance. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, superabundantly above the greatest abundance. Okay. It is my hope and my prayer that all of us, myself included, maybe myself especially, are able by the Holy Spirit to connect the dots between this magnificent truth and its application to our lives. And the reason I say that way is because the implications of this can be a game changer. Perhaps better said, it can be a life changer. And if you'll kindly permit me to, I want to spend the remainder of our time together by applying this powerful truth to our Christian lives. In order to do that, I think it would be helpful to first take note of two details, the first of which is in verse 20. Notice where Paul says that it's according to his power. And the second detail is in verse 21, and it's where Paul, in effect, says, to God be all the glory. So it's in his power and for his glory. This is key to our understanding. It's going to be germane to our understanding because they both speak to the how and the why of God is able. Specifically, how God is able. God is all powerful, right? Omnipotent, right? He is all powerful. And he is so powerful, and even the Apostle Paul reminds them earlier, as he did with the Galatians, that God's power, and interesting word in the original language, dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite, that's the power of God, who is all powerful, that same power that he used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that is available for us from him. That's powerful. That's all powerful. But that's the how, because God is all powerful, and the why along with that is because it's for his glory. To God be the glory. Again, I know these sound on their face to be cliche and canned. God is able. To God be the glory. And I'm afraid sometimes in that we miss the power of that. What we're saying is that God is able because God is all powerful. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. This is the God who flung the stars in the universe, and not only flung them, he named them all. You know, scientists tell us today that they are too numerous to even account for. And he knows them by name. That's this same God who loves us so much that there is nothing that he won't do for us if it's for our good and for his glory. And I want to talk about that more again as we get towards the end. Okay, bear with me. We've established the why, it's for God's glory and our good. And the how, it's because God is all powerful. So let's now take it a step further and fill in the blanks with that situation in your life that you brought with you to church today. Let's fill in the blank. God is able to. I'll give you just a moment. Fill in the blank. What is it for you that you need God to do? He is able. He is all powerful. There's nothing that he will withhold from you if it brings him glory and it's for your good. Because every good and perfect gift, James says, comes from above, the Father of lights. And he's not wishy-washy. He doesn't change his mind. If it's good, you got it. If it brings him glory, you got it. Well, what is it? Fill in the blank. Well, maybe for you, it's God is able to restore and heal my broken marriage. Do you believe God is able to do that? Do you believe God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything that you could ever have possibly asked or imagined? He is. he is. Maybe it's God is able to provide financially. Do you believe God is able to do that? Or maybe it's God is able to bring my prodigal son or daughter back. Do you believe God is able? Do you believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything that you could possibly ever even begin to imagine, let alone ask? You're probably going to get tired of me saying that, but I'm going to say that a few more times before before our Ephesians study is over here. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes, God is not only able to do it for us, sometimes he's willing and able to do it instead of us as well. And one of the best examples is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where God does this for Israel and instead of Israel. I might encourage you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in the Old Testament. If the Bible's new to you or unfamiliar to you, that's okay. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. If you get to Ezra, take a left. You've gone too far. Turn around. As you're turning there, I want to kind of set the scene and sort of give you the backstory, as it were, as to what's going down. Jehoshaphat at this time is king of Judah, and he is faced with an impossible situation, and he knows that it will lead to certain annihilation, and he cries out to God in the face of this impossible situation. Let's pick it up in verse 5, 2 Chronicles 20, where we read, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court." By the way, that's a good place to be. "And said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven?" Please know that he's in no way being irreverent. There's nothing wrong with reminding God and to declare to God. In fact, I would even venture to say that I think God is blessed and pleased when we do. He says, "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that," and I want you to pay particular attention to these three words, "none is able," none is able "to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." Verse 10, "And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold," verse 11, "they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? And I want you to notice this as well. For we are powerless. Stop right there. That's another good place to be, isn't it? When you come to that place where you realize that in and of yourself, you do not possess that which you need in order to have the victory in that which you are up against. You are helpless. You are powerless. You are, if you will, unable. Oh, what'd you say? I am unable. You are? Well, guess what? I'm able. What are you saying? I think you know where I'm going with this. It's when we're unable that we cry out to the God who is able. Am I right? Let me flip it around. Isn't it true that when we are able, we don't need to cry out to the God who is able? Because we got this. That's what we think. You know, we talk about God is the God of the impossible. There's another one for you, right? Nothing too hard for the Lord. God can do the impossible. Here's the problem, though. Sometimes, if it's still possible for us, it's hands off to Him. It's still possible. Okay. Let me know. I'll be waiting. When you come to the end of yourself and you realize that this is impossible in and of yourself, I'll take care of it. But unless and until you come to that place that Jehoshaphat and all of Israel find themselves in, where you acknowledge, I cannot, that you say to the God who can, you can. Listen to what he says. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. Wow. How many times have I, at the end of myself, said, God, I don't know what to do? And it's as if I can see God just in heaven. You'll forgive the silliness with which I illustrate this, but it's like, almost like he's scratching his head going, I know what to do. You don't know what to do? I don't know what to do. I know what to do. Oh, okay. And then listen to what he says after he says, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Now, stay with me. Isn't it true that the only time our eyes are on him is when we don't know what to do? Are we okay here? Do I need to speak just of my own faltering and failing in this particular area? When do I look to him? When are my eyes on him? When I don't know what to do. When I'm powerless. When I'm helpless. When I've come to the end of myself and I don't know what to do. That's when our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, and by the way, let me say it again. Maybe again you'll tire of me saying this again, but I'm going to say it again. this is the best place to be. When you come to the end of yourself, you're powerless, helpless, you don't know what to do, and your eyes are on Him, the one who does know what to do. You're unable? Good. God is able. Now watch what happens in response to this. Meanwhile, verse 13. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their children, their wives, and their children. It's just words on the pages of our Bible, but can you just, speaking of the imagination, just kind of use your imagination and picture the scene of utter terror? Do you realize what's at stake here? They are facing this great horde, and against all odds, this is how it ends. They're done. They're doomed. They're finished. They're terrified. They're paralyzed in fear, don't know what to do. They are powerless. And they turn their eyes to the Lord and they cry out to the Lord in this state. And you don't think God's going to respond? How is it for us as earthly parents and even grandparents, I'll add, when our little children or grandchildren cry, are you not going to respond? I remember when our boys were young, and man, I could not stand it when they would cry. And I'm ready to tax heaven and earth and the moon and the sun and the stars and everything that is created in them to just do everything and anything that I can to hearken unto the voice of their cry. They're crying out. And in all of their helplessness, Well, let's read on. Verse 14. And this is interesting. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite. That's interesting. Not a prophet, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. And by the way, these were the worship leaders. We have the Psalms of Asaph. These were worship leaders in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Now, this is the word of the Lord to them in response to Jehoshaphat praying and crying out to God. Listen, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. And here it is. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, just a moment here. What? Oh, yeah. No. You know what? You don't have to worry about a thing. No need to fear. No need to be dismayed. No need to give way to despair. God is not even going to let you fight this battle. God's going to take care of this. For you and instead of you, as only He can, for His glory and your good. Tomorrow, verse 16, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. You know what you need to do? This is all you need to do. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. I love this. This is one of those places in God's word, of which there are many, where it's almost like, and again, you'll forgive the silliness with which I illustrate this, but it's almost like God is saying, watch me now. Just stand there. Don't move. Hold your ground. Just watch this. No, you don't have to do anything. You're not going to fight the battle. Just watch me. Watch me now. Watch and see. Behold the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to save you. I'm going to do this for you. Watch me. Watch me now. And then he says again, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. And it's great. I would really encourage you to read the rest of the account. They actually send the worship, the singers out in front, and they're praising God in advance of, for, and before the victory. They're praising God in advance for that which he has yet to do, because he is able and willing, and he will do it, and he does do it for them and instead of them. The battle belongs to the Lord. You're not even going to have to fight. Now, let me hasten to say, once again, this does not mean that there aren't those times when God has us fight the battle in order to obtain the victory. There are numerous accounts of the Israelites having to go into battle. Jericho is one of them. And even then, you know what the battle plan was? We studied through. It's amazing. Can you imagine? These are your marching orders. Just march around the city seven days, and on the seventh day, march around seven times, and then I'll give you the victory. That's all we have to do? Yeah. That's it? Yeah. That's the battle plan? Yeah. I'm able. And he does. Sometimes there is a battle. Sometimes all God requires that we do is to stand firm, stand strong, remain steadfast by faith, trusting him to do that which he is able and willing to do for us. In the context of today's text, the Apostle Paul is referring to those times when we are unable. God is always able. Maybe you're here this morning, and like Jehoshaphat, you don't know what to do. It's coming down to the wire. You're powerless. Everything you've tried in your own strength, in your own efforts, has failed and failed miserably. And you throw up your hands and say, God, this is too great for me. This is too much for me. I don't know what to do. And it's then that God says, I know what to do. You're unable. I am able. I want to close with a verse. Actually, we looked at this last week. It's a verse that God has of late been ministering to me and encouraging me with. And it's in Romans 8. Chapter 8, verse 32, and I'll just read it, and then I want to make a couple of closing comments. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The reason I mention it again this week is because it really does capture the very essence of this grand and glorious truth concerning God being able and willing to do anything and everything for us because of his love for us. If God is willing and able to give us his only begotten Son, he did not spare his only begotten Son, whom he gave because he so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting. If God is willing and able to do that, do you think that there's anything that he won't do, big or small? Well, think about that. God, wait, you were willing to do that for me? You know what that means? There's nothing you won't do for me if you would do that. I was thinking about this this last week. And I was just reflecting on and thinking about, as I often do, the rapture. And the thought came to me that, and it was a much needed reminder for me because of some things that I'm petitioning the throne concerning currently in my own life. And I was sort of struck by how that we believe by faith that when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the twinkling of an eye, which is almost not a blink, like a sparkle. It's going to be that fast. And we're going to put off corruptible, put on incorruptible, get our glorified bodies and meet the Lord in the air. We're trusting God to do that for us. He is able to do that and willing to do that, and he won't provide the money for next month's rent. Really? Well, think about that, right? What did you fill in the blank with? Let's put it into its proper and appropriate perspective. If God is able to do this and do that, will he not do this or that for you? What's God going to say to you? And again, I'm not trying to be clever or facetious or cute here. I couldn't even if I wanted to try. But you think God is going to say to you, listen, I gave you my only begotten Son, all right? That whosoever should believe in him would believe in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? All right? And I'm going to rapture you up when the trumpet sounds. Dead in Christ can rise first. Okay? Now, I did my part. Now, you need to do your part. Come on, buck up, buttercup. That's not the Lord. Oh, but I thought God helps those who help themselves. I remember as a new believer, I said I was going to close. I will close. I'm almost there. But I remember as a new believer, it was actually a cousin of mine, and I didn't know the Bible yet. I was still reading the Bible, hadn't read it through for the first time yet from cover to cover. And my cousin comes up to me, well-intentioned as he was, and he says to me, well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. as if to be quoting scripture. And I'm like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. Must be in the book of Hezekiah. The problem is there's no book Hezekiah, and that's why it's not there. In fact, not only is it not there, the opposite is there. As I read through the pages of Holy Writ, what I find is that God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps the helpless who can't help themselves. You know, in the Gospels, what's really intriguing to me is that Jesus is so attracted to the helpless. He's attracted to the helpless and the hopeless. That's the ones that he came for as the great physician. If you're well and you can help yourself, I guess you don't need the Lord, right? He helps the helpless. He is able. I want to say it lastly. If it's good, it's God. If it brings glory to God, we can be assured without question that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ever possibly even begin to imagine, let alone ask. Won't you let him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Oh, thank you so much, Lord. Lord, for anyone here today in this beautiful church that I'm so privileged to pastor, that brought with them a situation that is just too great, too hard. Lord, would you today, as only you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, encourage their hearts that you are able and you will do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything they could have ever imagined. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.